All right. Good morning, everyone. Get my mic on. Let's see if it's working. The children are dismissed for children's church, those up through fifth grade who are going. And if you are visiting this morning, just wanted to welcome you here. So glad to have you here with us. And so this is how we usually do it. Kids up through fifth grade come in and worship. We do have a nursery and preschool for the younger kids that goes for the whole service. Also, if you're new or visiting, just let you know what we do here. We preach through books of the Bible, strive to be expository in our preaching, to just not kind of come up with topics and preach through topics, but actually preach through books of the Bible, you know, as God revealed it to us, what he intends us, and we strive to get the message out of the books. It doesn't mean we'll never have topics, but typically that's our pattern. And what we've been doing is going through the book of James. We are making our way through the book of James. The book of James is a great book. I earlier had summed it up like this, you know, it's like how to live a godly life in a world that's not your home. And this world is not our home, amen? And so this is how we live a godly life. So we hear from that in the book of James. So today as we go through the book of James, we're on chapter 4 and we're going to cover verses 1 through 6. So if you have that in your Bible, and you can turn there. I also have it on the screen here. James 4, chapter 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together and worship you together. And help us all to know and believe that as we hear from your word together, as we read it publicly, and as we apply it to our lives, that we are worshiping you. And the focus and attention we give to your word, your revealed truth, Lord. And so help us to worship you by paying close attention to what you say, to applying it to our lives by the power of your Spirit. Lord, and if there's anyone here today that's come here with a heavy heart or is hurting in any way, Lord, I pray that you would meet them here and comfort them and help them. And we also pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through difficult times, health-wise or financially. I want to lift up Linda Schultz to you in the hospital. I pray that she would continue to recover and that her kidneys would function well, Lord. And lift up all others going through trials and difficulty. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a question just to start with, just an opening thought for you. How is your flesh getting in the way of you serving God the way that he wants you to? How is your flesh getting in the way of you serving God the way that he wants you to? Let me ask maybe the same question another way. How is your flesh getting in the way of you having a healthy marriage? How is your flesh getting in the way of you having the kind of personal relationships that honor God and can be used by God? And last question, that's all the same question really, but let me ask this one more time, one more way. How is your flesh getting in the way of you winning souls? Now, I ask this because I believe for each and every one of us here, it is getting in the way. And it's got to be getting in the way less. That's God's plan for us as he sanctifies us. It needs to be getting in the way less, but it is getting in the way. And it is causing us harm. Okay? And I tell you this, if you look at the background, kind of the context of this passage that we've just dropped into, and we just talked about this before, But if you just go back in one verse, 3:18, the very end of chapter 3, it talks about a harvest of righteousness is sown by peace by those who make peace. And the whole section before that is about, as Christians, how we need to be peaceable and gentle and humble, and we need to live this way. And it describes living this way is being consistent with the wisdom of God, and in the wisdom of God and living this way, that there is a harvest of righteousness that comes. Well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is not right in our own eyes, right? But righteousness is being declared right by God, right in His eyes. And how can we be made right in His eyes? Only by what Jesus did on the cross for us. And it's only by faith in Christ, what Christ did for us on the cross. And so this isn't just out of nowhere that he starts talking about conflict, because this was all brought on by living in a wisdom that was not God's wisdom, but it was a wisdom of the world. And when he was writing this letter, and he's writing to the people, James, when James is writing this letter, when you look at what he writes, it's apparent that he's writing into a situation where there is a lot of selfish ambition, there's a lot of jealousy, there's a lot of fighting and a lot of quarreling. Welcome to church. Is that the church you want to go to? I don't want to go to that church. That was the church he was writing to. That's not the church we should want to be. So I think right off the bat, there's a good application there, a good point to be made. You know, as we are the church isn't a building, the church is the people. As we are the church, and we think about who we are, we want to be a people that where what we are is we are peacemakers, right? Now, one of the things about the book of James, and I think especially in this section, you see a lot of connection with the Sermon on the Mount. And we think about peacemakers from the Sermon on the Mount. We see them here. There's other stuff that we see here. We see this in the book of James. There's this thought to be a strong connection. And I think I mentioned it's a lot about wisdom. And so it wouldn't be a very wise church if you went to that church and that church was very competitive, very jealous, very argumentative, very debating type church. That's not the church that we want to be. Now, we do have to be a church that stands on the truth and will take a stand for the truth. But the overall spirit of who we are and who we need to be is a gentle, peaceful people seeking to make peace. Now, we also have to keep this in mind is what does it mean to make peace? It doesn't mean to make peace at any cost. It doesn't mean to sell out truth, but it's peace with God. Peace with God, to be at peace with God. And that's what we really want for anyone. We want people to come to peace. And what does it mean to share the gospel with somebody and to see them get saved? You see them reconciled to God. You see peace made with that person and God. And that's what we could hope for. And that's what I think this harvest of righteousness is. It's not self-righteous. It's not you becoming so righteous. Because you know what? You and me, we never have righteousness in ourselves. We never will. The righteousness is always Jesus. And he puts his righteousness on us. And so this is really the context that he writes into. And he's looking at this. He says, if there's going to be this harvest of righteousness, there has to be peace and there has to be peacemakers. Now, if you don't have anything, any inkling in your heart to stand on the gospel and to believe in the gospel and share the gospel with somebody, you may have the desire to not be in conflict with somebody. That's pretty natural. But you're not a peacemaker then. A peacemaker is one that will set out to try to help make peace with God and help people come to peace with God. And so that is first and foremost what we need to be about and we need to be doing. And so this is what this section is about. But if we live our lives and we conduct ourselves in a certain way and we submit to certain things, we will not be peacemakers. Amen? All right, so looking at this, I think this also is pretty connected to 3:16, chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And remember that disorder described it as confusion, chaos, anarchy, and every vile practice is every evil thing is going on. Now, this is one of those Bible verses. Have you ever memorized a Bible verse without trying? Like it just stuck you like an arrow in the heart? This was one for me. This is quite a while ago, but I remember I used to play a lot of pickup basketball. And I think the pickup basketball thing, at the heart of it, there can be some real selfishness and ambition and wanting to to make the play and wanting to be the one that scores. And I think sports in general are that way, but there's something really good about them because if you can work through that, you can really learn a lot of unselfishness and you can learn what it means to be a team and those kind of things. And I think those dynamics, they exist in sports, but they exist in the church. But I started thinking about like the way I was thinking about sports and those things at one point, and this verse just popped in my mind. You know, it was like, I felt like what's going on here is, especially in myself, there's a lot of selfish ambition and there's a lot of vain conceit, you know, there. And there could be jealousy and those things. And so this is a verse that got to me, among others. And I think this is something that we've got to root out of ourselves and ask God to root out of us as we look at that. But it will get in the way of us being peacemakers. So this stuff that he's writing here is about addressing those things. So he starts off with this. James writes, "For what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" So he asks the question. And again, just like last week when we talked about, is this question meant to be answered right away or is this a rhetorical question? Remember last week he talked about who's wise and understanding among you? Come forward if you're wise or understanding. I asked you guys to raise your hand if you were wise and understanding last week and nobody raised their hand. And that was probably smart on your part. I think it's because we read ahead there. But the question here is, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So I think, when I think about that, first, it would be pretty obvious in the context of he's writing to if there was a lot of quarreling and fighting in the church among the people. And he's saying, what's really the cause of that? What's really the cause of that? And so I think when we think about our own lives, this verse is really important. It's very thought-provoking. It can be really helpful, but also it can be really hard. But it's really important. And I want to ask you, do you believe this is God's word and God's revelation? If you do, that what he says is, what causes quarrels and fights among you? He asks the question and he gives the answer. He says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So he asks the question and he gives the answer. What is the source of conflict in your life? It is passions that are at war within you. Your passions, your desires. Okay, he goes on and describes those as desires after this. Now, I think about this, and I think it might be helpful to just think of a question. Who is the person in your life that you are in the most conflict with right now? Now, you don't have to answer that out loud, but I do ask that you answer that in your mind. Who do you have conflict with? Who do you have the most conflict with? And I know some of you are sitting there, bam, you know, you're like, that's you, buddy. And I think that's probably the case for most of us. That the person that we love the most, that we're closest to, that we're going through life the most, we probably have the most conflict with that person. Amen? I think about it for myself. Hannah and I, we spent a little time in this first talk, but I think I was thinking that if I could think of the first place I'd like to apply these verses would be in my marriage. And I would like to admit to all of you guys that we have conflict in our marriage. Like there are things like we're still trying to figure out. And we kind of have some of the same patterns for like years and years and years. We just celebrated our 30th anniversary. And I have no greater goal. Well, I have greater goals, I guess you could say spiritually, but as far as like being a person on earth to just go the distance with my wife and be married until we die, and Lord willing, it could be many, many years. That's what we would hope, and that's the goal. But in that, we still have conflict because God has made us one, but we're still two in another way. We're still two people, and we think about things so very differently. Amen? It's okay to say amen to that, guys. I know some of you are scared right now. Some of you are a little afraid. I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to admit to you right off the bat, if you were to go home and talk about the conflicts that you have and do this, you might not have a happy afternoon. But if you really could work through it, you'll get to a better place. I believe it. And if you could really get to the cause of your conflict, I mean, it would be very helpful for you. And so basically, as I was thinking a lot about this week, I don't know how long this sermon is going to be. Maybe it's going to be really long, maybe it's going to be really short, but I think it's quite simple. And I think it's stuff that we know, that we have conflict, and the cause of that, so much of it comes from within us. So if you have two people that basically love each other, or you have two people that are brothers and sisters, brother or sister in Christ, you know, that are supposed to be on the same page, supposed to be getting along, but they're at conflict with one another, the cause of that is from within people. It's from some passion or some desire that's within that person. And it says that that passion is at war within you. It's at war within you. Now, a couple things really quick before we go into this idea about our passions being at war within us. We have quarrels and fights mentioned. It's difficult for me to understand the difference in this context. And even looking at the Greek, they're very similar meanings. And it's also, you know, I think I've got the right words with the right Greek, okay, because also the things in English could be put in different order. But quarrels could be described as a state of hostility or antagonism, strife, conflict, quarrel, sometimes fighting is used for that Greek word, okay? The other one is disputes, battles, strife. Listen to this one. Battles fought without weapons. And another place where I read this, it said, battles in the sphere of words. Right? So not necessarily talking about physical fights here in battles, but it's more battles in the sphere of words and insults and anger and hostility and antagonism and those things. So what's the cause of that? Again, it's the passions that are at war within you. Now, that has to remind us of some verses in Scripture, like Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where Paul writes, he says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lives close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Paul is saved. He's born again. He has the Spirit of God living in him. But he says, "But I see in my members, in my body, in my flesh, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." We still have a sinful flesh, even if we're born again, we still have a sinful flesh, and that sinful flesh wages war against us. Galatians 5:16 through 17 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So even when you're born again, and this is evident when you're born again, and it's only evident when you're born again, when God's Holy Spirit comes to live in you and you still have a flesh, there's a war going on within you between the Spirit and the flesh. The Spirit is at war with the flesh. The flesh is at war with the Spirit. And believe me, you want the Spirit to win. Amen. And the Spirit will win. The Spirit will prevail, but there are going to be choices and decisions you make that have everything to do with how that's going to play out in your life presently today, okay? But basically, you're in your flesh, you still have these sinful desires, and the Spirit is conquering those desires. And this Christian life that we live in this present time, before we go meet Jesus, is about submitting to the Spirit and not submitting to the flesh. Amen? That's simple, right? This is simple. We're believers in Christ. We're indwelt by the Spirit. Submit to the Spirit. Don't submit to your flesh. So what he was talking about before is submitting to the flesh. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." So in this case, he says basically, he urges them to live as people. Sojourners are people that are passing through. You're passing through this life. You're passing through this world to get to your true home, which is with the Lord. So as people where that's true of you, abstain from passions of the flesh. Not feeding those passions, not living for those passions, not submitting to those passions. Because the truth about those passions is they're waging war against your soul. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the difference between your soul and your spirit? Now, there's probably two real understandings of this. One is there is no difference. Okay, there's a difference between God's spirit and your spirit, but there's your spirit and your soul is the immaterial you. It's all at one. I'm not convinced that that's right, because I think there is a difference, because different words are used at different times. And in Hebrews, when it talks about the word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword, one of the things it says, it gets to the point where it can divide soul and spirit. As in, there is a difference, but it's really hard to tell the difference. And they're connected together. So one thing we know is that your soul can be lost. A soul can be lost. This, whatever it is, it's the immaterial you. It's who you really are. And it's your soul is going to go one place or another. It's either going to go to spend eternity with Christ, or it's going to be separated from Christ and spend all eternity in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, your flesh is temporary, but it wages war against what's permanent, your soul. That's what that verse says and describes there. Now, going back to James 4:1, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. Your passions from your flesh, they're waging war. That's the root of conflict. If you have two people who are believers and they're at conflict with one another, somehow, some way, the cause of that stems from one or both of those believers being fleshly. Right? That's what it says here. Okay, so in going on to 2, it says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. Now, some of you are like, wait a second. I haven't murdered anyone yet, so I'm doing okay. Oh, you like the yet part. You're thinking. But I mean, this is again, I think, like the Sermon of the Mount here, right? Like the Sermon of the Mount. Matthew 5:21-22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. I think Jesus is saying that he takes anger pretty seriously. And that anger, what anger really is it's the start of that same pathway that leads to it. And it's not okay to be angry with your brother and to not deal with that anger. That's not okay in God's world, in God's law, in God's rule. Okay? So he says, when he talks about your passion, he says, you desire and you do not have. So when I think about this, just in the simplest sense, if I could kind of boil it down, you want something, but you don't have what you want, or you want something to be a way, a certain way, but it's not the way that you want it to be. So you want to have something or you want to control something, but it's not the way you want it to be. And then another person might have a competing interest. Like they want it to be another way and they want to have something and there's something that's scarce and therefore there's conflict. All right? So just like in the simplest sense, when you think about any conflict, they are at the root of it. There's something that you want or you want to control or you want to have, and the other person has a competing want or want to control, and then therefore there's a battle for it, right? And so I believe this, the most helpful thing that you can do is to check your own heart and your own self and say, what is it that I'm holding on so tightly to? What is it that I'm trying to demand that I have? What is it that I'm trying to get? Or what is it that I'm trying to control? Make it about yourself. Don't make it about the other person. Make it about yourself and think about, like, what is it? Okay, for instance, let me ask you a question. Why do you do what you do? You know, why do you insist on certain things? Why do you get angry about certain things? Why do certain things hurt you or bother you? It's a hard journey to go on to begin asking these questions. But it can be really helpful for you. I really believe that. And like, as I look at this, I say, this is the Word of God. And this is not just something for us to like get a lecture on and kind of go and hear it and forget about it. But it's like, if we have conflict, I believe he gives us this so we can get at the root of it so that we can be peacemakers. And we need to start off by being peacemakers with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and then to go be peacemakers with those outside of our church and other places. So he describes this. He says, you desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So coveting is like when, like jealousy would be like you're not happy because somebody has something. Coveting goes beyond that. It's like you want to have what they have. Okay? And it leads to fighting. It leads to quarreling. We see those words again. All right? So that's the situation. Now he gets into the next part of this. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. He brings up another really serious thing about conflict and the conflict that people had and why they had conflict, and maybe it will give you some clues on how to deal with the conflict. He's saying here, a big part of your problem with this conflict is that your prayer life is not healthy. Your prayer life is not what it should be. One, you're not praying. That's the number one thing. You're not praying as you should, so there's an absence of prayer in your life. So if there's an absence of prayer in your life, that will really feed into conflict in your life. Okay? The second one is that when you do pray, you don't pray appropriately, you pray selfishly. Right? Amen? What it says here. So you're either not praying or you're praying selfishly. You're praying with the wrong motives. You're praying for things that you could spend on yourself. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So you're praying for things that God doesn't want you to be praying for or asking for. And so in that case, God is good not to be answering those prayers the way that you want him to. And so those are two problems. So those two things will lead us into conflict and will continue us in conflict. Now, if we can kind of just flip it around and see and we think about dealing with conflict, one of the ways that we really can help is if we pray appropriately. So first of all, we got to pray. One thing about praying appropriately would be to be praying. So we have to like really be praying for that other person. So if we're in conflict with somebody or there's like kind of this escalating tension or something in a situation, it'd be really tempting to just sit there and kind of get mad about it and think about it and do all these things. But I think, and this isn't me telling you this, guys, what the Bible is telling us right here is that we got to be praying. We need to be praying for our response. We need to be praying for that other person. We need to be praying about the situation. And if we neglect to do that, that's just going to make it worse. Okay, second part is, as we pray, we have to really watch our motives in prayer. Okay, we have to really watch them, that they're not sinful. And again, that we're not praying out of the flesh. I think that's what's described there, is praying out of the flesh. But in our prayer life, what a prayer so much should be is not us trying to manipulate God into doing something, but us submitting to God. Amen. And submitting to his will and asking for him to give us the peace that we need to be the person that we need to be, like to grow up and mature in the Lord. Amen? Amen. And we all are doing that. We need to do that. So prayer life, what your prayer life is going to be make a big difference in these situations. Now he goes on and says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We talked about this in men's Bible study. We are the bride of Christ. And if we are worldly as the bride of Christ, if we focus on the world and the things of the world and we want the world, then we are being unfaithful to God. And that's why God calls us adulterous there in that case. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't live in the world, we don't have responsibilities of the world. You know, we are that. Jesus wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. Amen. So we have to still be in the world, we have to function. And if you look at so much of what the Bible teaches, there are things that we need to do, choices we need to make, and responsibility of the world. But we need to not be of the world, not all about the world, not all about the things of the world. So being all about the things of the world, that's what leads people to conflict a lot of times, as you look at it. So that strong desire to have something or to control something is a thing of the world that maybe like neither of the people need anyways, right? And so in that case, that's being a friend of the world, you know, desiring the world. Now, I could ask the question, have you think about, but you know, what how would you describe, you know, what does it mean to be a friend of the world? I think that John answered it really well in 1 John 2:15 through 17. He writes this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Just to remind us, and this is why we do what we do, to open the Word of God together and remind us. And you've got to be doing this all week yourself too, but to be reminded that I'm not of this world and I'm not of the things of the world and I don't want the things of the world to take me captive. I belong to God and I want to submit to Him, not to my passions, not to my desires, not to my flesh, and I don't want to be worldly because this world is temporary. Now, if you do that, though, it's like you're being an enemy of God. You're being an enemy of God. And so you and I have to choose every day, are we going to be a friend of this world or are we going to be a friend of God's? Verse 5, it says, or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealousy over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? And so we are the bride of Christ. When we are born again, and I think this is, we are born again because of His Spirit, and then we are indwelt by His Spirit, and His Spirit comes and lives in us as believers. We are a new creation in Christ. We are new creatures in Christ because we have Almighty God living in us. But we still have choices and we still do things. And so if we act in a worldly way and we're unfaithful to God, it says that He yearns jealously over His Spirit that He caused to live in us. Now, we had jealousy used in a negative sense earlier. With God's jealousy, there's no sin here. There's nothing negative. It's an appropriate jealousy. We are His bride. He's our husband. We commit adultery on Him. It's right for Him to be jealous. Amen? And so this is, again, a warning not to be worldly, not to make choices of things that cause God to be jealous. You know, so you should probably ask yourself, you know, how have I let the world creep back in? Where am I most worldly in my life? What am I doing that's most likely causing jealousy, that causing God to be jealous over His Spirit that lives in me? And I'm quenching the Spirit. I'm grieving the Spirit. You know, I'm suppressing the Spirit out of my choices and my worldliness. You know, what is it? So when we think about this life, is like we should want to be filled with the Spirit and to live a life that's filled with the Spirit and guided and directed by the Spirit, not to grieve the Spirit, not to make God jealous of what we do. Okay, and so this thing about conflict and argument, it's just like a symptom of something that's worse. It's like you're living a life that doesn't have God on the throne of your life. You're not submitting to His Spirit. You instead are submitting to your flesh. And when you submit to your flesh instead of the Spirit, you cause great harm to yourself and those around you. Amen. Even when you're in Christ. Now verse 6 says, but He gives more grace. And now we're so thankful for that, because I believe all these things are true of all of us, and God is so gracious and so patient with us. Amen? It says, therefore, it says this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is against your pride, and He's against my pride. And what that pride is like, that self-sufficiency, that celebrating of self, that saying, look what I do, look what I can do, look how good I am, look how wonderful I am, look how right I am. I've got the answers. I'm the one who's got this figured out. Let me get these other people to line up with what I think because they're all wrong and I'm all right. That's pride, right? And none of you guys are ever guilty of that, are you? But I am, right? And so God is against that, but what God is looking for and what the wise thing to do would be humble, to be humble, you know, humility. That's what we want to be looking for. And that's what I think it should be our character. Our character is as who we are, to be humble people. So, just to recap, what causes fights and quarrels among believers? I think I saw five things in that passage. I just put them all up for you here all at once. Passions and desires. Your passions and desires. A lack of prayer or praying with the wrong motives. Worldliness, which is unfaithfulness to God, and pride. And I'm sure as you look at other passages, you bring other things into it. You know, I think submission to the flesh is sin. You know, you could put this all in the encompass it with sin. You can also encompass it with that idea of submission to the flesh. So I think maybe some good questions to ask yourself, and I put some kind of like this in the bulletin, are which of my passions and desires are causing conflict? You hear what I said there? Which of my passions and desires are causing conflict? How is my prayer life lacking or unhealthy? Am I praying about that area of struggle or that person of conflict? Am I doing that? Am I putting the time in praying? And am I praying in the spirit and unselfishly? Or am I praying out of my flesh? And next, and I've kind of said this one already, but how have I been a friend of the world and in doing so been unfaithful to God? Final thought and question is about the pride. It says, how does my pride get in the way of healthy, God-honoring relationships? How is my pride getting in the way? Now, if we're done with this, everyone, right? But now that we're done with this, if any of you are like, man, I feel kind of beat up, it's not my fault. Because it's the scripture, what the scripture said. And I think maybe you should feel beat up, maybe I should feel beat up, but then we gotta go and do something good with it, right? Go and be broken and humble before the other person that we have conflict with, and seek reconciliation and seek healing and seek wholeness. I think God would want nothing more than that. And again, let's just bring it back to the whole point. Do you guys want to, as a body of believers here, see people won to the Lord? See a righteous of harvestness, be used by the Lord to win souls to Christ? I mean, you're not going to do it. He's going to do it, but he's going to use you, right? But to do that, do you want that? Do you want to serve the Lord faithfully with all your heart? Then we can't let things like conflict hold us back. We have to deal with those things. And so sometimes we have to do the hard work of dealing with those things. Amen? Amen? All right. Let's pray, and then I'll invite the worship team to come on up, and we'll close out. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, we give you just all the honor and praise for being so good and so patient with us and so full of grace, Lord. I pray that each and every heart wants to learn these things and apply these things in our lives. But I want to be the first to tell you, Lord, this isn't easy, and I'm very prideful. I'm very stubborn at times, and I know that there are some other people like that too. So I pray you would help us with that. You would strip that away from us, Lord. You would put us in complete dependence on you. The things that drive us crazy and bring out the most emotion with us, help us to get to the root of what those things are, so that in trust we can be peaceful, calm, and loving people that communicate well and communicate your truth and share it well. So help us with that. Help us, Lord. I just want to pray this, even to be able and willing to be insulted for you, Lord, that if people are hostile to us because of you, that we're guided and led by your Spirit to never respond in a fleshly way. Thank you. We love you and we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.